The topic tonight is this. We're going to look at God's sovereignty, meaning that God is in control of absolutely everything that happens in this world. And also we're going to look at the fact that we are responsible for all of our choices, all of our decisions, all of the ways that we take. So we're looking at the interplay between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And there are great mysteries here. Some might say this: if God is sovereign over all the affairs of men and has ordained all the events that come to pass, in what sense are we as human beings truly free? And in what sense are we truly responsible for our choices and actions if they have already been foreordained? And then we might ask this as well: if God is a sovereign God who has chosen a people for himself, the Bible clearly teaches that, how then can those who have not been chosen be held accountable for their rejection of him? So they're the sort of questions that come to mind when you think of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And just before we look at this chapter, just to mention Judas. Judas in the Bible is called a son of perdition, somebody who was lost completely, somebody who went to hell. Now in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, it's predicted that there will come one who would sell the Son of Man for 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that that person was Judas. Do you remember he said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And in order to fulfill scripture, Judas sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, we're told this, that in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled, Judas then went and used that money, blood money, to buy a field in which he hung himself. And that was prophesied also in the Psalms. And so some might say, well, if this was all prophesied, in what sense was Judas responsible for what he did? Now, I think we need to understand that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are like train tracks, parallel tracks. And everything that's true about God's sovereignty is absolutely true. And everything that's true about our responsibility is absolutely true. So whilst it was ordained that Judas would betray the Lord Jesus, it was also very true that he was responsible for his sin. He had a love of money. He'd started to steal money. He put his hand in the bag of money that the disciples had that he looked after. He was responsible for accepting that bribe from the chief priests, the religious leaders. He wanted money. He was prepared to accept those 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus. He ignored many warnings that the Lord Jesus gave. Jesus had said that this man, it would be better if he'd never been born. Judas, he freely appeared with those soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was his choice. It was his decision. He was the one who freely kissed the Lord Jesus upon his cheek, a kiss of betrayal. He was absolutely responsible for what he did. And so we have to hold the two truths together. It was foreordained, and yet at the same time, he was responsible. And if you think of the cross, there's a classic verse, isn't there, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that speaks about the cross being foreordained by God, and yet it was wicked hands that crucified Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified. And there we have it, God's sovereignty. It was foreordained that Christ should come and die for the sins of his people. And yet, those who crucified him were charged with the guilt of that sin. So as we think of sovereignty and responsibility, we must never go to extremes and think, well, everything's ordained by God, therefore nobody's responsible. Always say everything is to do with the results of our human choices and our sin, and God just responds to that. Now we need to hold the two truths. God is sovereign and has ordained all events, and yet human beings are responsible for the free decisions and actions that they take. Now, maybe in your mind already you're thinking, how can that be? That can't be. The two things cannot be absolutely perfectly true. It doesn't work out in our minds. And I think we have to say there is a deep mystery about it, but we have to accept the two truths that are clearly there in the Bible. So as we come to this passage here, 2 Samuel chapter 24, we notice first of all in verse 1 that the Lord is angry. And he's angry again a second time with his own people. And the anger of the Lord is aroused against Israel. And so the Lord moves David to number Israel and Judah. Now we're going to look at another passage a little later. Maybe some of you have done some homework and you've looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and you'll see that it doesn't say that God moved David to take this census, but something else was involved in it. So we'll consider that. God is clearly, he is the prime mover, and he's moving David, and we're going to look at that word move, what it means in the Hebrew. He moves David to take this decision, and yet, David, when he's made that decision, in verse 10, and the people have been counted, and 9 months and 20 days have passed, he feels guilty for the decision that he has made. And his heart condemns him, verse 10. God has moved him, and yet he feels that he's utterly responsible for the wrong decision that he has made. Joab has tried to urge him to reconsider that. He said to him, well, David, you know, you have plenty of people, and may the Lord, verse 3, give you 100 times more than you have. Joab's saying to him, you don't need to do this. And the commander of the armies is saying, you don't need to do this. And if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 21, Joab says to him, guilt will be upon you if you do this. But David goes ahead. He doesn't listen. After he's confessed his sin, God sends a prophet to David. And it's the prophet, or the seer, Gad. And Gad tells him that what he's done has consequences. Yes, his sin will be forgiven, but there are consequences. And David has a choice. He can either choose 7 years of famine upon God's people, or he can choose 3 months of God's people fleeing from their enemies, in the hand of their enemies, or he can choose 3 days in the Lord's hand, 3 days of plague. And David thinks about it, and in verse 14 he says he's in great distress, but he wants to fall upon the mercies of God. He doesn't want to fall into the hands of the enemies of God's people. He knows that they will be cruel. And so he puts himself in God's hands. He said, Lord, 3 days of plague. And we learn here in verse 15 that 70,000 men die as a result, from Dan to Beersheba. There's a great destruction. But the Lord relents from the punishment. He sends his angel. The angel of death has come, and 70,000 have died. But now the angel comes to stem the tide. And we learn by the end of this that it's through David building an altar and sacrifice taking place that the plague is removed from God's people. Now we're going to look at this, and we're going to consider the aspect of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, but also there are other lessons that come out, and you can bring them out, about God chastising his people. There are other lessons that come about the pride of the human heart. Why did David number the people? What was wrong about it? In the Old Testament, censuses were permitted, and he was the king. Wasn't he able to do that? Moses took a census twice. Why not David? And what was going on there? And why was it a prideful thing to do? So we'll look at some of the lessons that come out of this chapter. Well, first of all, the big context, I believe, is verse 1. It is the fact that that Israel has sinned. That's what we've got to think about, first of all. Automatically, when you look at this passage, you say, well, David sinned, and he's brought this catastrophe upon God's people. But no, the first thing that we learn is that Israel has sinned against God's people. And so God is moving David in order that they will be chastised. Now, what had they done? Well, we're not told. Could it be that it was when many of the Israelites followed Absalom in his rebellion against David and tried to usurp the position of David, and the Lord is angry and there has to be a punishment upon God's people because of that? Or is it due to a second rebellion that took place when Sheba, the son of Bichri, rebelled, and all Israel with him except the tribe of Judah and stood up against David and wanted to remove him? Is it that? Or is it something to do with the people becoming too comfortable, too self-trusting, forgetting their God, just as the Israelites did in the wilderness, forgetting God? David has been a good king. There's peace in the land. They're prospering. Is it that the people have forgotten their God and so God is bringing his chastising hand upon them? We're not told, but we are told that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel and the Lord was going to bring discipline upon them in order to bring them to repentance. Now, this word moved, what does it mean? Many scholars say the word moved here in the Hebrew means gave permission for David to make this decision. It wasn't that it was God causing David to do a sinful thing, but he was giving him permission to follow the dictates of his own heart. He had become prideful, and the people proud, and the people of God had become proud, and God was giving him over to that state. Some say, well, this word he in verse 1 isn't actually in the original. And so we don't need to say that it was God that was the prime mover. And so when you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1, it says that it was Satan. And that's confusing for many Christians, many of God's people, because here it tells us plainly God moved him. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to do this action. Well, how do you explain that? Those of you who've read the book of Job, I'm sure all of us know the story of Job, find an answer there. You see that God is sovereign over Satan. And Satan had to ask permission from God in order to try Job. And Job was tried in different ways, and the Lord gave permission to Satan to do that. And so we have no difficulty in our mind. If 1 Chronicles chapter 21 says it was Satan, well then the Lord had given permission for Satan to be involved in causing David to number God's people. Is this not perhaps a test for David? Will he take the census? Joab is saying, don't do it. Don't bring guilt upon yourself and upon the nation. I'm praying that you would have 100,000 times more people, 100 times more people. You don't need to. Remember the promises that were given to Abraham. Your people will be like the dust of the earth. What's the point? Don't do it. It's a test for David. But he listens to nobody. And he goes ahead and he numbers the people. And even though it takes a long time, 9 months and 20 days, he doesn't go back. It seems as if David, towards the end of his reign now, is looking back. And he's starting to take glory for himself. In fact, we read in the previous chapter, from verse 8, chapter 23, there's a list all of David's mighty men, and maybe he's surveying all the mighty men, all the giants that have been killed, and he's starting to feel that somehow it's through him. He's forgetting that when he was a young lad of just 17 or so, and he fought Goliath, he said this to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Maybe he's forgotten that it's God who gives the victory. Maybe he's started to take glory to himself. And certainly he's concerned with the number of his military men. Look at verse 9. He's concerned with those who are valiant men who draw the sword. He's concerned with the strength of his people. And why do you think he doesn't listen to Joab? Remember what Joab had done. Joab had killed his own son, Absalom. Joab was a ruthless man. He was a man of blood. Though he was the commander of the army of God's people, he didn't even listen to David. And he went out and he massacred as well Amasa, who was his rival, who wanted to become the commander of the army also. And perhaps because David is distrustful of Joab, he doesn't listen to him. And that's an interesting lesson there, isn't there? There may be people who you've been distrustful of in the past, but it may be that they have a word for you now that you need to listen to. Well, does the Lord forgive David's sin? He certainly confesses it. Verse 10, I have sinned greatly. I am responsible. I've sinned greatly in what I've done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Yes, the Lord did forgive him of his sin, but there were still consequences for it. Now, in Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, it says that when a census is made, each home had to make an offering of atonement for sin, each household. And David hadn't done that. David had forgotten the requirements of God. He'd forgotten also that when God first chose Israel, he chose them not because they were the greatest nation, but because they were the fewest and the least. He'd forgotten that it was all of God's grace and his kindness and his mercy. He'd forgotten that when censuses were made, they were for a purpose, maybe in order to know how many people ought to be taxed, for revenue, for the people. It seems to be that David knows that he has taken this census purely because he wants to see how strong he has become. Now, did he understand God's ways? No, he didn't. He says to the Lord, I'm guilty, but the people around me aren't. But that wasn't true. God had actually said that they were guilty of many sins, and that's why his anger, verse 1, was aroused against them. You see, David didn't understand the big picture either. He didn't understand what was happening. I think that's true of us, isn't it? Sometimes we try to work out what God is doing, either at a local level or a national level, and we try to understand things, but often we're not seeing what God is doing and not understanding. Do you believe that God has angels today to protect his people? But do you believe also that the Lord uses angels today to judge people? Do you believe that God acts in patterns and ways? That he is the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament? Do you believe that he is the God of salvation and the God of judgment? Now, we can't understand the ways of the Lord. We can't see that what he is doing. But God is doing what is right. And I think in the end, we need to be as Abraham and say, will not the judge of all the earth do right? When things happen that we just don't understand, we need to say, but Lord, you are sovereign. We know that you would do right, but we take ownership of our sin and we search our own hearts.